All right. Thank you, folks. My, that's a song to make you think. Amen. Be that way one day. Well, we appreciate the young men taking the song service for us and doing a good job this morning. Brother Cruz flew back up around his home area there in Chicago, and I think he's going to be back maybe late Tuesday. And appreciate Colin and Hector taking over for us, and Brother Azawardi helping us in Sunday school this morning. And say, what else would you have done? We wouldn't have had a song service if it had been up to the preacher, amen. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings, we're going to chapter 6, a story I like. I'm sure I've preached some on this text before, but maybe go a little different this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, the Old Testament stories have a lot of application, a lot of meaning for us. The Apostle Paul said they were written for our admonition and our example. And we got one here we can learn something from big time this morning, if we will. I want to speak to you a little bit on the subject. Let's open our eyes. Now, I'm not talking to the ones of you that doze off. Maybe I am, too. But anyway, opening our eyes in a spiritual sense, what I'm talking about this morning. I think about the little boy whose dogs had puppies, and he had his uncle over to see his puppies. They were just very young, and went out and looked at the little puppies. You know how they look, eyes shut, primped up faces, and looking at the little puppies, and the little boy said, "Uncle, look at my Methodist puppies." Methodist puppies. Well, he'd come on back over in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks. He said, "Come look at my puppies again, Uncle." He did. He said, "Now look at my Baptist puppies." He said, "Now wait a minute. Last week you said there were Methodist puppies. What's happened?" He said, "Well, now they got their eyes open." I'm not picking on the Methodists necessarily. Just pro-Baptist, amen. Look at it here in the text with me. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. "And the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place with the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, and I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he's in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both the horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, 'My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?' And he answered, 'Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou had taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Seir came no more unto the land of Israel. And I'll have to add there, at least for a while. They're still coming. It's an amazing thing. Israel was doing good. Israel had just healed. Elisha had just healed Naaman, the Syrian, the leper. He'd done good by Syria, and yet here comes the Syrian king, war against them. Not only does he take them captive here and send the army back, feeds them and sends them back, but if you read a little further, you'll find out still Syria came against Israel later and kept on coming, and that's what we're still hearing in the news today. It is still happening. Now, in verse 17, I want you to take a look. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his young man, his servant here. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha was wanting the young man to learn the lesson here of verse 16, that they that be with us is more than those that are against us. And when we make the application to us today, we forget sometime, and it's like we got our eyes closed. It's like we've got a spiritual blindness on us, and woe is us, we see all the bad around us and forget we got a God above us that's still in charge of everything. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. What would we see if we opened our eyes today? If we looked around, it wouldn't be a lot different. There, they had war going. We got war going today, hadn't we? We look around and we see a war. Now, nationally, nation-wise, yes, we got war abroad, even though here at home, they don't want to seem to admit we're at war. If you saw in the news and the paper this week, you saw the decorated soldier that got killed by ISIS. And they're trying to claim that maybe he's the first one, but the amazing thing that just blows my mind, rather than admit from the White House on down that we are in a religious war, and we are, they say it was non-combat. They're not going to give him combat status. He didn't die of a heart attack or cancer. He died of a bullet. If that's not war in a war zone, when you're rescuing 70 hostages, how come that's not combat? How come we can't admit today the driving cause behind all of it is a false religion? And it's a terrible thing that we can't admit to this very thing. But we've got a war abroad, but let me also say they admit it, whether we do or not. And ISIS this week came out with a video promising there'd be another 9/11 in America. In their video, they said, we have got our people already over there. We got them ready. We're going to give you another shot just as soon as we get around to it. But we don't want to believe that for some reason. So we got our eyes shut. Definitely got our eyes shut to some of this stuff. But you know, there's not only a war abroad, and that's bad enough, but we've got I think even a bigger war within. Within our borders, yes. And within our culture, yes. In our society today, I believe with all my heart, we are seeing an anti-God culture, an anti-God war going on in America. If God authored it, if God created it, if God made it, you got a crowd out there that's against him for it. Somebody says, how in the world could they this gender business be so popular? Because God made them male and female, Matthew chapter 19. And you got an anti-God thing. Whatever God has done, whatever he's creation or anything else, they're anti-God. And it's an amazing thing how we're looking and seeing that sort of stuff today. It is really, really sad. I read an article this week, Harvard University. That's where our president says he went to school, even though there's no records there. You did know that, didn't you? Amazing thing. But at Harvard, they've moved into this gender business to where now they're going to let the kids on campus not say he or she or man or woman or male or female. Now they've got some new words invented. The words they're going to be able to use is hir, H-I-R, or Z, Z-E. Now, I don't know which one's supposed to be which. That's the words. That's the code words that they're going to use for gender. Because wrong to call it man or woman or male or female. I've told you a long time ago, these sewer caps in the middle of the street that you bump your tires on, the big round lids, it's no longer proper to call them manholes. You're supposed to call them person holes. You say you're being facetious. No, I'm not. I'm talking about this is the elite politically correct society's rules that I'm talking to you about. But Harvard University is going to let you use H-I-R, her, or Z. Closest thing I can relate to that is when I was a kid on the farm and I watched my uncle plow the mule. When he got to the end of the row, he'd holler ha or G. One meant right, the other left. And the mule understood. Now, the only thing I can say about that is, in making this analogy with the mule, I apologize to every Georgia mule I ever met to compare him to a Harvard professor, amen? Yeah, I do. That's how stupid we have moved to in our country. We're in a war and we don't want to see it. We got our eyes closed. Not only abroad, but we got a war within, and there's no doubt about it. Did you hear? I think it was on our radio station this week, where the coach went out in the middle of after the football game and took a knee to pray with his ball team, and he's about to get fired over it. Did you see where Kurt Schielings, which is the baseball player that turned sports announcement, you see where he lost his job over tweeting out something about Islam? See, you got these protected organizations in our country. We're protecting the enemy within. And in this particular case, he was making an analogy. I believe he tweeted out, or what do you call it? Or maybe he said it on his broadcast, but he said, they say there's only 5 or 10% Muslims that are terrorists. He said, just remember, when the Nazis took over Germany, it was only 7% Nazis. And he got fired over that. Isn't that amazing? Somebody's got their eyes shut. Americans today, I fear, have got their eyes shut. Let me say this. I say, what would we see if we opened our eyes? I think we would see, like this young man did here, this servant, that the circumstances look pretty bad. And if that's all we look at around us, they look pretty bad. I think there's some good men out there running for office. I think there's a whole pile of bad ones already in office and all of that business. But the circumstances don't look like, and I'll say to you, there's no hope in politics. There's no hope in government. Ronald Reagan was right. He said the scariest words in the English language is, I'm from the government and I want to help you. He was dead right. The truth of the matter is, the circumstances look bad. This servant here, if you look in the text, he was a young man. Now, you can do a little study and find out probably whose place he was taking. You remember the other servant? Remember Gehazi? How he ran after Naaman for a reward? And how he got the leprosy of Naaman. Anyway, all it says about this man is he was a young man. Now, here he is. He don't understand. Elisha's got peace. He's not afraid. The young man gets up and he sees all the enemy chariots around that morning. And he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? Because he's only looking around. He's only looking at the physical. And he's got his eyes shut to that that's above and that is spiritual. I look around at our young folks today and I feel sorry for them in a sense. Young people today can look around the outside of what's going on. They hear me, they hear good preachers, they have good Christians, and we try to tell them, we're the winners, the Bible tells us we're the winners, but it don't look like that to them. The circumstances look bad. They're looking around like this young man and it don't look like it pays to serve God. Young people, It does in the long run. It may not pay in the coinage of the world, but it'll pay in God's currency, amen? It'll pay in time to come. But I recognize how bad it must look. Everywhere they turn, it seems like Christianity is under attack. Christianity is being shot to pieces by those in popular high places. All of this may look pretty bad, like it's just, why would I want to give my life to Christ? Why would I want to serve Him when everybody out here is hurting so bad? And by the way, we Christians reflect that sometimes. I'm guilty. I can see the thorns on the bush rather than see the rose. You know, you can call it by what you want to. It can be a rose bush or a thorn bush. And most of us have a negative attitude like that. But hey, I want you to understand that's just for now. That's just what you see naturally around you. That's not the whole picture. And the young man didn't see the whole picture until Elisha asked God to open his eyes. Then he began to see what was really the true view. He got his eyes open. You know something? The more we look around today, we need to get our eyes looking up. Look at it in verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Do you understand that? That's the truth. That's the true view. That's seeing the whole picture. That's looking higher than the bad circumstances that we look around and where it looks like God is losing, like where morals have no place anymore, where right seems to be persecuted and wrong seems to be put on the throne. That may be the way it appears naturally around us. But that's not the whole picture. Not at all. The true view is above us. You know, this seer and king here, he'd been trying to ambush Israel for a long time. And he suspected there must be a traitor in my camp. There must be a spy in my cabinet. And so he asked them, "Tell me who it is for the king of Israel." And they say, "None of us. It's that prophet in Israel." That seer and king had begun to suspect something supernatural is going on. Something that I don't understand. Every time I set an ambushment, they know where it is and they dodge it. I want to say to you, there's a crowd out there that's trying to ambush us. And like this king was puzzled and frustrated, there's a pile of them out there today. You might not think it. You wouldn't hear it. You wouldn't believe it. But they're frustrated that their propaganda is not taking root as much as they thought it would. Let me explain. They're shocked today when polls come out after they've had young people through the kindergarten, through the elementary school, through high school, through junior college, through college, and in the universities, and still when they're polled, 60-something percent says they believe in creator instead of evolution. They've been brainwashed from kindergarten on up. Let me see. What was it? Oh, it was on the news this morning. I was getting dressed, and I heard just this in the background. I believe it was here in Florida. They had found a shark's tooth on the beach. One tooth. And they showed a picture of it. Looked like he needed to brush them to me. But anyway, showed one tooth. And the announcer with a straight face said it's 16 million years old. And they pushed that as though, I mean, it was like it had a tag on it, and he looked at the tag. That's how crazy. But then they're shocked when we don't believe it. We go back to what God said. And so they're a little bit like this Syrian king. They're puzzled. They don't understand there's a God involved. They don't understand His word is true and His word is real. And so they're a little bit puzzled why what they're trying don't work. They're trying to tell us there's no difference in the genders. There's something wrong with you if you don't know any difference in the genders. Bad wrong, amen? And that's backfiring. I know it's politically correct, but it's backfiring. I saw in a Missouri high school this week, saw the article this week where this pervert in the school One to claim on one day I'm a boy, next day I'm a girl, so I pick whichever restroom I want to go in. Missouri High School. And he was biologically a boy, by the way. And by the way, whatever you are biologically, that's what you are. I don't care how twisted in your brain you are, brother. That's what you are. So he's biologically a boy. And but he was going to go in, and the school administrators, intimidated by the crowd, intimidated by the government, was going to let him do it. And 150 high school students out of three classes walked out and boycotted this. I'm talking about the Syrian king being puzzled. The political engineers today, the social engineers today, they're puzzled because they can't get God out of the picture. And that king couldn't set an ambushment because God told Elisha where it was, and he knew where, and he sent the king of Israel to avoid it. And there's still a God that's observing all that stuff. Folks, we have been talked into shutting our eyes and seeing only what they want us to see and know what only they want us to know. We need to get our eyes open and quit pretending to not see. The true view is what we need to see. I look around and see that crowd is puzzled. And by the way, all it's going to take is for the rapture, for the saved to be caught out. Then they're going to have their way 100%. But until we are, we're going to be salt and light, and they're going to have to deal with us. And they may not understand it, but the ambushes are not going to work on us. And here at our church and with our people today, I want to raise our kids to where we can keep their eyes open from the beginning on and not let them fall for this brainwashing, this political correctness today that is destroying our country from the top down. We need to open our eyes and get everybody else's eyes open that we can. Have the true view. You know, believers with open eyes could do a lot of things today. We ought to have them open to see what's happening in the world. Do you know what's happening, all the stabbings in Israel and all that stuff? Do you understand this book is being fulfilled? God said he would let all the nations gather against Israel in the end time. That's what they're doing. You read over there in Zechariah and find out how they've gathered. Somebody put some stuff up here this morning. I haven't had time to read it all. Here's the front page of it. We're talking about this gathering around Israel and this trying to international forces coming, and they've got thousands of missiles aimed at Israel, and Israel's got their back to the sea and all these nations against them. Hey, I can imagine that Syrian king was disturbed. His ambush didn't work. How many of these leaders in the world can't understand why their great big nations can't push one little Jewish nation into the water and destroy them? But they can't. They can't. They've been trying it a long time. Headline here, Israel rejects United Nations global army intervention at the Temple Mount. The UN says, trust us. Let us bring our Trojan horse in around the Temple Mount. Let us set up the armies. We'll protect you, Israel. Of course, they're going to reject that. But that's what they're trying. Let me read a verse here out of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8 that the editor wrote here. See if I can pick it up here. Oh, well. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. Now get this. God says, they think they're gathering against Jerusalem, they're gathering against Israel, but what I'm really doing is putting them in one place so I can deal with them all at one time. That's what he's saying. That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God is jealous over Israel. He's jealous over Jerusalem. He's jealous over the Temple Mount. And he's abiding in his long suffering, but he's going to act. Now I want my eyes open to what God's doing. I'm not going to worry too much about the Syrian chariots around me as long as I can see God's chariots afire above me. And I understand that there's more for me than there is for them. And folks, I'm talking Bible to you whether you recognize it or not. This is, open your eyes to the fact we're in the last days. These things are happening. And the best thing about them, it says Jesus is coming and coming soon. Amen. That's the true view from God's viewpoint. Amen. God is about ready here. He's going to defend Israel. Brother Jack Nixon, he and I were talking the other day, and you've heard me say this a number of times. He gave me a folder of collections and just recent. Every war that Israel has had since 1948 on, there's been all kind of stories of angels showing up on Israel's side. They've even, some of them made the newspaper, various places. Angels fighting for Israel. Hey, angels, when they show up in the Bible, they're not beautiful ladies with wings. That's some artist view that's wrong. Many times they show up as soldiers, men of war. And story after story, and Brother Nixon gave me a whole copy of them, and I've read some of them before. Various documentation, right on to just even recent. Recently, when a Israeli general fell on a hand grenade and saved his men, and the men stood and watched as they saw the angel stand over the general. Their officer said, "Don't tell it," but how can you not tell something like that? See, I'm saying to you, God has intervened every time from 1948, 1967, 1973, and he still is, and he still will. Because he said so, and they're not going to push Israel in the ocean. They're not going to destroy them. Iran's got some big plans, but God's got bigger plans, and he's going to take care of it. Amen. I'm saying this to you today. Let's get our eyes open. We're not defeated. We're winners. First place, we are winners in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he took our place on the cross and died for our sins. And to receive him is to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life and to step up to heaven's gate. And when the angel says, "Why should I let you in?" you're going to say, "Jesus, he paid it all. He died for my sins." That's the only thing going to get you in. A lot of politicians throw around the name God. They don't say much about Jesus, do they? But he's the key. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. I've got my eyes open to who the Savior is. Have you? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's the Son of God that took our place, became our substitute, became our sacrifice, shed his blood to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I've had my eyes open to that many years ago. Are your eyes open to that? Do you see what is real? Do you see who the winner is? Do you see that God is still in charge? And while the kings of the world rush together and try to carry out their plan, God's plan of setting his son on Zion's hill, of elevating his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is yet going to be the way it turns out. I want my eyes open to it. Do you have yours open? Do you? I hope you do. You see, that's the key. I've witnessed to men before. Oftentimes, you've heard this. Oftentimes, after trying to share the gospel, good news of how Jesus loved them and died for them, oftentimes I've had somebody say to me, "Preacher, I just can't see it. I just can't see it." You can't see it because you're looking around. You need to look up. Need to look up and see that God is still in charge, that he's the only hope that we have, and he gave us that hope by letting his son die for us on the cross of Calvary. I ask you this morning, have you chose the right side? If I'd have been there when these chariots showed up, like that young man, I bet might would have been afraid until I had my eyes opened, looked above. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, nothing has ever looked the same. No matter how dark, how bad it got, I could always lift my eyes up and see him. You know him today? I know him as my personal Savior. I can't brag on me. I can only brag on his grace, just his grace. But I know who he is, and I've seen him through the eye of faith. And he'll reveal himself to you this morning if you'll let him be your Savior. You make a choice. You make a choice. Gonna just keep looking around you, or will you dare to look up? I hope you will. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you can say, "Preacher, I remember when I looked up to the Lord Jesus. I looked above my problems, above my sins, above all the bad in this old world, and I saw him with his arms outstretched saying to me, 'Whosoever will may come.'" If you say, "I remember when I saw him, I remember when I received him, I know he's my Savior. Because of that, I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven." If you can say that with the uplifted hand this morning, would you do it? All over the building, would you do it? So many hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Are you here today and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm guilty of looking around and not looking up. Guilty of keeping my eyes shut to the things of God. Preacher, when you pray, have me in mind that I'd look to Christ and be saved. I do care where my soul goes." Would you be that one that would say, "Preacher, when you pray, have me in mind. I need to be saved." Would you say that with the uplifted hand in the back, in the balcony, anywhere? Would you do that? Very well, let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, our job as preacher and church people is to try to get folks to look up. Look over the circumstances and the bad things that's going around us and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm going to give an invitation this morning on the authority of your word. Invite men, women, boys, and girls to come receive Christ. Father, I can't do it for them. I can only ask them to come. I pray your spirit would speak to them. I pray they'd surrender. I know you're not going to make them do it against their will, but I pray they'd surrender their will to come and receive your Son as their Savior. Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts.